So the title of my preach is Nothing You Can Do. Nothing You Can Do. And I feel like, and this is the message of what God's saying this morning. I feel like he's bringing us back to that first love. He's calling us. He's calling us. He's calling us. Even the words of those songs, like, awaken my first love. Fall afresh on me. He's calling us. He's calling us. And he wants us back. He wants us in this intimate place with him. And I felt like this morning I'm maybe going to start a little bit, bringing a little bit of separation between two ideas, I think, and then clearly looking at what God's calling us to and what he's asking us to. And I want to talk about this. There's such a difference, and we need to understand that there's a big difference between the battle and the striving and the desiring for intimacy with Jesus, because that is work. There's a difference between a gift of salvation. There's two different things actually we're looking at. One is salvation and one is intimacy. And I feel like with this, there's sometimes a little bit of a confusion actually that happens. I feel like there's a little thread of it. Sometimes it works its way into us. And Paul does say, he says, don't continue to preach to feed milk. He says, come and move on to meat. And I feel like this is a little bit of milk. We kind of got to go back to this thing, but we've got to make sure these foundations are good and that they're in place. I feel like sometimes, you know, we are building something. I mean, God's called us to build. Sometimes you find a little crack in a foundation and you've got to go and it's under that tile. You've got to go and remove that tile and you've got to fix the crack and you've got to put the tile back on and then you can carry on building. And I feel like God is taking us two steps back because he wants this thing well understood in us. And it's a very simple truth. It's a beautiful truth. It's a very simple, beautiful truth. The most simple, but probably one of the hardest things for us to grasp, because I just see it like we don't get it. We often try and strive for salvation, and we try and work, but we can't work for salvation. It's a free gift. It's salvation, guys. And what Jesus did on the cross for us, we cannot add to those works. We cannot. But I think we get confused sometimes because intimacy, we can work for intimacy. We can work towards intimacy. And that's what God's calling us to. He's calling us back to that place of intimacy, that first love. And, you know, if we don't have a good understanding of this, it can really affect us down the line in how we see God, how we relate to God, how we view God. And I feel like this is something that God wants to maybe just recalibrate in us. So let's start with this good old story. In Genesis 22, the story of Abraham and Isaac. And we all know that story. I think we know that story. Does everyone know that story? So we're not going to read it. I'm going to just share a little bit about it. So Abraham, his wife couldn't fall pregnant. God promises them a son. Isaac is born, his only son. And God comes to Abraham. He says, Abraham, you love me, right? And Abraham's like, yes, Lord. He's like, well, then I want you to take your son and I want you to go to a place that I will tell you and I want you to sacrifice him. And I think our spin on the story or our look at the story is Abraham, the hero of the story, actually, because Abraham is obedient to God and he's faithful. And yes, that is one side of the story, but I've seen another side to the story that I love because this is the gospel. This is the good news. So in that time frame context of that age in history, it was quite normal for people to sacrifice their children to their gods. So that's a little bit of something like if we got to understand what was going on in history at that time. There were many other gods, which were actually demonic entities that were being worshipped at the time, and the tribes and the nations or surrounding them were sacrificing their children to these gods. And so it was kind of a cultural norm in a sense. So I could imagine, actually, Abraham's like, okay, Lord, well, my time has come. Everyone else has got to sacrifice their child to their God. Now you're asking me this, and off he goes to do it. Yes, it does show his devotion to God and all of those things as well. That's not where I'm going with this. That's a whole nother angle. But we've got to understand that it was kind of a normal thing in that time. So this happens, and he goes to the mount. I think it's called Mount Moriah. And they eventually get there, and Isaac is with him. He builds the altar, puts the wood on the altar, and he puts Isaac on the altar. And he's about to sacrifice his son. And this is the beautiful part. This is what defines our God from the other gods. This is the thing that makes, this is the difference. And this is it. He says, stop. I'm not like the other gods. I will provide the sacrifice. And they look, and there's a ram caught in a thicket. Jesus, God provided, that's actually a picture of Jesus to come. God provides the sacrifice, and then Isaac climbs off the altar. He must have been, shoo, that was close. And they're able to sacrifice, to present a sacrifice before the Lord. And so, but the thing for me is in this thing is that there's such an emphasis. Like we often read the stories, like I said, as Abraham being the faithful. But the emphasis for me is on God providing. Well, this is what I wanted to bring across, is he provides, not man. So man was, in a sense, was providing. He was going up, he was being faithful, he was doing what he could, he was prepared to give his only son. But God says, no, don't give your only son, I'll provide. And later on, 2,000 years later or so, God gives his only son for us. So I want you to see this, there's this thing, there's a theme right from the beginning of time, because this is right at the beginning, in a sense, this is right at the beginnings of the Bible. There's a theme that our God provides. He provides. He's the provider. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing we should try and do to stand in the gap or try and stop, prevent that from happening. So I really, there's one scripture that I really, really want to build around, and that's Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. And we know this scripture, and this, if we leave here this morning with just this scripture sunk into you, good. And this scripture is this. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. You see, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we haven't been created. We haven't been, there's no salvation because of works, but we've been saved to good works. So there is something that we do once we've been saved because of this love that builds up in our heart and just this gratefulness and thankfulness to God. And I'm gonna share a little bit of a story with you, but I want to just run a few scriptures, through a few scriptures with you. It says, you see, salvation by faith comes before works. And I feel like that's the thing. That sometimes we get slanted into works. And if we start working with no joy in our heart, then it's actually empty. If there's no love in our heart, if we're serving for kids, if we're doing kids' church, if we're here early on a Sunday morning and there's no love and desire in our heart to serve one another and serve God, that's empty works. So we do those things because of this price that God, that Jesus paid for us. It's just, it excites us. And I'll share, I've got my own story in that. It's just, I'll get there now. So let's have a look at 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. It says, he has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. So if God knew before the beginning of time that he was going to give us this grace, I just want to put this out there. Is it not logical to think that we can do nothing to add to it? Huh? It's a bit of a logical conclusion, huh? If God knew before the beginning of time, it says that he was going to give us this grace, can we really do anything to add to it? We can't. In Jeremiah, it says this. So it says here, but because of his own purpose and grace. So what is his purpose for us? In Jeremiah 29, it says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord." We all know the scripture. We love the scripture. We all quote the scripture at each other. But listen to this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil." Yes, the Lord does want to bless us. "To give you a future and a hope." Who is the future and who is the hope? What is the future and who is the hope? You see, Jesus is our hope. And eternity is our future. And 1 Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." See, Jesus is our hope. In 1 Peter 4, the very next scripture says, from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Kept in heaven for you. That's our future. That's eternity. You see, those scriptures are kind of explaining Jeremiah. That is the hope he has before us, is Jesus. The future he has for us is eternity. So let me say this again, and then I'll start sharing my stories. Is that this grace and this gift that has been given us has been freely given us. Freely given us. And you will hear sometimes, especially I think we have a healthy theology of suffering and actually working, because it does say you need to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But sometimes we just need to underline that thing again. Listen, guys, there's nothing you can do to earn salvation. There's nothing you can do to earn salvation. But you can work towards intimacy, and I'll get there as well. So this is a story that I want to share with you, and I think I've got a healthy understanding of God's love and his grace purely because of this reason. I did grow up in a Christian family, and I think that there was a measure of that installed into my life. But a true revelation of God's grace and his love, I don't think can come unless, like, by his divine revelation or by maybe experience, actually seeing it, this thing. And while I was thinking about this week, I was brought to tears a number of times just to think about the magnitude of this story and this moment in my life, how it echoed in where, like, I'm standing here even today and how I view God. So just hang on. Sorry. So for those of you who don't know, I did walk away from the Lord at the age of about 20 or so. I'd been brought up in a Christian family. And maybe before we get there, who knows the story of the prodigal son? All know the story of the prodigal son in Luke? So quick one. Story of the prodigal son. There is a son, there are two sons. The younger one goes to his father and he says to his father, "I want my inheritance." And the father says, right. He gives him his inheritance. And a couple of days later, the son ups and he's out of there and he goes into a faraway land and he squanders his inheritance. And eventually he comes to a place, a famine comes upon the land, and eventually he gets to this place where he's got nothing left. He squandered his entire inheritance and he's feeding the pigs. And he's starving, he's hungry. And he realizes that even the servants in my father's house actually have more than what I've got right now. And he says, if I return to my father and ask him if I can at least work for him, I'm sure that he will allow me to do so. So he returns to his father, and the father comes running out. And he greets his son, and he puts a robe around him, and he gives him a ring, and he says, "Go and," he tells his servants, "go and kill the fattened calf. Like, my son has returned. My son has returned." And I'm like, this story actually speaks a lot to me. And the reason it does is because I was that son. And a very, like, uncanny, like, parallel to that story is I went to my dad, and I was early 20s, and I had stopped studying. He had actually paid for me to study, and I'd kind of dropped out of varsity. And I was like, I love business, and I was like, I'm a bit of an opportunist. Like, I'm looking for something to do. And there was an opportunity to buy a little business and start it up and kind of get it going. So my dad actually gave me the money to do it. And Yeah, I remember him actually saying this before he did it. He says, boy, don't mess this up. This is your inheritance. How crazy is that? Oh. So, like, I mean, when you're then, you're naive, you're like, oh, whatever, and I'm like, hunting on, going for it. And anyway, start the business, eventually sell the business, and I've got the money that my dad had given me for the business. Now, like, actually, that money's my dad's money. But now I'm not serving the Lord. I'm being very, very vulnerable with you guys now. This is a very sensitive, in our place in my heart, because I have much regret over that time of my life. Like, I wish I could have do things differently. But God has been very gracious to me. And actually, he used this to show his heart towards me. So that money that I had got for the business, I blew it. I squandered it. Like, I should have given it back to my dad, but I lived off it. I was living in the party world. I was partying. I was living it up. I'm not proud of that, but it was the high life for a while. And I literally blew through all of this. Like, I had nothing to show for it. Nothing. And my dad is just like, my dad is an amazing man, generous, soft, gentle man. But I could see what it was doing to him. But I kind of didn't have much of a relationship with my parents at the time in any way. And I kind of held them at arm's length from me, and I was distanced from them. And by the grace of God, so my life continues a little bit further down the line, I come back to the Lord. And that's a whole nother story for a whole nother day. But God arrests my heart. And I believe, I can't say that was the first time I was truly saved. But I don't know. It just something happened in my heart. For the first time, I really, really started following Jesus because I loved him. And God started doing things in my heart. And I never forget this. I phoned my dad one day. And I said to him, Dad, like, God, I'd begun to feel guilty, actually. Because I knew I hadn't been faithful with the money he'd given me. I began to feel this weight on me. And I phoned him one day and I was like, Dad, like, what do I do? Like, I feel this and I need to repay you. And I don't know. Like, but my dad had seen that me come back to the Lord. He would, obviously, they'd rejoiced. And I remember I was almost in tears when I phoned him. I was just like, Dad, what do I do? I wasn't yet, but I was about to break into tears. And I remember my dad's words to me. He broke down in tears. And he was like, my boy, I love you so much. I'm just so grateful. I'm just so grateful that you have come back to me and to Mom and to the Lord. It doesn't matter about any of that. I am so grateful that you've come back to me. And I just, even in that moment, it obviously did a lot and meant a lot to me. But in this week, as I was really pondering that, I realized what that moment did for me in my life. My dad, and he's not perfect, but he did get that right, and he got it right well. He loved me with this unmerited grace he had given me, he had shown me, that there was a love that I could do nothing to earn, because I had been walking in this world, I had turned my back on him, in a sense, I had squandered what he had given me, yet still, he loved me so much so, that he said, my boy, I'm just so happy. And he welcomed me back into that. Like, he literally, and there is nothing, nothing in this world that I would not do for my father. My love and appreciation for him has grown and grown and grown so much so that every time I see him, I just want to start crying, because he's become a picture of Jesus to me, of God to me, in a sense, on this earth, just his heart towards me. And like, it shaped me, it wrecked me. That love has wrecked me. I think it's part of the reason I stand here today is because of my earthly dad's goodness to me in this thing, of reflecting God in this situation. And that's God's heart to us. That is his heart. I've paid the price, man. Just come and be with me. Just come and love me. There's nothing you can do. Don't pay me back. There's nothing you can do. You cannot pay me back. I thought of this as like, you can't buy for 10 rand which cost a million. And like, you can't put a price on Jesus' death on the cross. But we cannot pay, we'll pay 10 rand for that which is worth a million. And he just says, just come. And this, like, this is what really wrecked me. And this Matthew 7:11 says this, if you then, and he's speaking to us, he's speaking to my dad right there. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And that is exactly what he did. And that absolutely wrecked me. And I felt like that is actually what God wanted. He wanted to lay that foundation this morning with us. He wanted to remind us of that's the type of love that he has for us. But now because of this love that we have for him, because of this love that he has for us, and because of the great price that we've seen him pay for us, and that all that which he's done for us, it puts us in this position of like, oh my goodness me, like what can I do for you? What can I do for you? There's nothing I can do, but I'm going to try. I just want to be with you. I want to be in your presence. I love you so, like, and I can honestly, truly, I understand that feeling. And how I just would do anything for my dad. I'm devoted to seeing him happy. I'm devoted to him and my mom just in because of this. How much more so am I devoted to Jesus? How much more so do I want to live a holy life because he has paid this great price? There's nothing I can do to add to that. It's there, it's done. But yet, because of that, I want to come and I want to give my life. I want you to have my life, Lord. And I feel like that's what God is actually saying this morning. It's so funny because God, a couple of weeks ago, this first love thing is coming through so strongly. But we can't experience that first love if we don't have this understanding. Because that first love actually won't be legitimate. It's going to be, like I said, if we don't have that first love, we're going to be serving on a Sunday, serving in the week, out of a place of works, not love. So if we don't grasp hold of that free gift that he gave us and see it for what it is, our love is not truly motivated. Do you understand? So God takes me to the scripture, Revelations 2. He started me there, and I was going through all the different churches that John is writing the letters to. He writes the letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And the first, and what I don't know, for some reason I was stuck in Revelations 3 weeks ago. And I'm going through these things, and I'm underlining the things that the church has failed in. So how many, out of the seven churches, only two of them were healthy. But I'm underlining the things that the church has failed in red in my Bible. I'm like, God, why am I doing this? At some stage, I guess it'll mean something. And I kind of forget about it, but God's already starting to, so I focus in on the first church, in Church of Ephesus. So I'll come back to this now. So then we meet this week. I have an elders meeting, and Andrew has just come back from Isle of Man, where Elaine was. He shared last week. And Andrew's come back fired up. Like, I've not seen Andrew so amped and so ready to go in a long time. And one of the teachers that Andrew shared on at Isle of Man was first love. I remember Lane told me that. So I'm like, okay, that's interesting. If Andrew's preaching this or sharing this, it's kind of working its way through the body. This is what God's saying to us. Then I hear somebody else preached and shared along the lines of it as well. And I'm like, okay, God, this is interesting. Because when I go back in my diary, those exact times God's speaking to me about Revelations. And that's interesting enough because that's the same scriptures that Andrew's preaching out of. He's using that scripture, Revelations 2, 1 to 7. He's speaking to the church in Ephesus. So we just like, so this is, hearing a little bit about this, it was just like, so I thought, okay, let me go and listen. I want to go and listen to this preach, Lord. So I love this. So we're going to go to Revelations 2, and we're coming to an end, but this is kind of it. And so just imagine this now, and I love this picture. Actually, Andrew, he paints this picture of, imagine this now. So Ephesus is a thriving church, actually. Paul spent a lot of time there. He actually spent two years of his life there, putting into them, living with them. It's the longest period that he ever spent with any of the churches, like, ongoingly. Ongoing. Anyway. So he's there for 2 years. Now, Timothy at the time, Paul's spiritual son, when John writes the letter, is leading the church. Can you imagine being in this church now? Timothy's leading this church. Paul spent 2 years of his life in this church. He's not there currently, though. He's plowed himself into this church. John, the apostle of love, is in this congregation. Jesus' own mother came with John, living in Ephesus, is in this congregation. So, like, and I love this. I love the picture Andrew preaches. He's like, can you imagine standing worshiping on a Sunday morning? You look, and there's Jesus' mother, John the apostle, and Timothy, like, all next to you. It's like, yo, can you imagine? So, this is a church, by all intents and purposes, should be very healthy, should be doing very well. And they are. But, there's one thing I have against you. Let's have that scripture on the board quickly. I'll read it from my Bible. I'm going to start from 2. I know the works you toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. That's interesting, eh? Return to your first love. Because all the works that they are doing, your toil, your patient endurance, resisting those evil, testing those who call themselves to be apostles, are all in vain if you don't have that first love. All the serving we do on Sunday, all the helping we do in Next Gen, all the meeting together on a Wednesday, all the loving one another, is it really loving one another if we don't love Jesus? Because from what place are we loving people? So I feel like this is what God is doing. He's calling us back to his first love, to our first love, sorry. He's calling us back. So there may be the same way this morning. I mean, sorry, there's one more scripture. Romans 2:14. It says, I do not show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that the goodness, that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. So again, this God's goodness and his kindness and his love is what draws you in. It draws you to this place of intimacy. As a husband, who have you married? So put it this way, husbands, if you don't toil and serve your wife, intimacy doesn't just happen. Eh? That's an interesting thing, eh? If marriage is a reflection of our relationship with God on this earth, what does God desire with us? He desires intimacy. In marriage, how important is intimacy? If you don't lay down your life for your wife, let's not go too into it. There's kids around. Do you hear what I'm saying? Do you see this thing? There is this working for intimacy. This is this desire that we have, but we need to return to that first love. We need to remind ourselves of what God is doing in us. Firstly, Abraham had to trust that God existed. Then he had to have faith that God was different. Then he had to obey what God had told him to do. So in the same way this morning, maybe that's you. Maybe you realize, as I've been speaking, that actually it's kind of, you've just been working for this thing. You've been trying, and you've got to realize that you cannot. It's done. But he's calling you to a deeper place, a place of intimacy with him.